great blessing to us, and we thank the Lord for it. Today, as we go to the Word of God on this Labor Day, I'm just want to remind you, before we get started, that sometimes folks will share things with the pastor, important things that that matter, things in people's lives that they just want to get off their chest and share those things. And it's important that as pastor I listen and show compassion and understanding to the needs that are shared. A lady shared a little letter with me, and she said it would be okay to share it with you today. And so please, if you would listen to her heart's cry. She's really concerned. She says, "I've become a lot more social with the passing of years. Some might even say I'm a frivolous old gal. I'm seeing five gentlemen every day." Five gentlemen. Can you imagine that? Five gentlemen every day. She says, "As soon as I wake up, Will comes. His name is Will Power. He helps me get out of bed. And then I go see John. Then Charles comes. I call him Charlie. His name's Charlie Horse. He comes along, and when he's here, he takes a lot of my time and a lot of my attention. And then when he leaves, another fellow shows up named Arthur. Arthritis. And he stays the rest of the day. He didn't like to stay in one place very long, so he takes me from joint to joint. Well, after such a busy day and having already seen four fellas, I get really tired and decide it's time to go to bed, and I go to bed with Ben Gay. What a life I have," she says. P.S., "the preacher came to call the other day, and he said that at my age, I should be thinking about the hereafter. And I told him, I do. Pastor, I think about the hereafter all the time, no matter where I'm at. In the parlor, upstairs, in the kitchen, or down in the basement, I ask myself, now what am I hereafter?" So we need to remember this lady in prayer. And Brian, I know the Lord's going to help you through this. Amen. God's unchanging word. Amen. It is unchanging, isn't it? Say this with me. Let's read it and say it together. "For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there's one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever." Amen. God's word stands forever. The title of this sermon, "Whatever Happened to Hard Work?" In 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, and I'm using the King James Version today in the scripture because they use the word laborers rather than workers, which is in most of the other translations. I like that word laborers. "For we are laborers together with God." The ancient city of Corinth had a reputation for sin and evil, and the nights of the city were filled with drunkenness and revelry. And if a Roman or a Grecian world wanted to say that a man was leading a very low and sinful and awful life, he'd say something like this: "Well, he behaves like a Corinthian." That expression meant that he was a pretty low person, a pretty sinful person. You may remember Paul came to Corinth, this godless, wicked, heathen city. And he came, according to the Word of God, to show a more excellent way. In fact, he said these words. He says, "I am determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We should remember those same words today, amen. That if we're concerned, just remember the words of the Word of God that reminds us that Christ died for our sins. He was crucified. Well, Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. preaching the gospel and teaching. And then he went on to another place and other churches and ministered. And soon, over a period of time, news came back to Paul that within the Corinthian church, divisions and conflict had developed. In the church, people began following men rather than following Jesus. And Paul writes to them, and he rebuked them, and he reminded them. He says, we're all laborers together with God. And that's our scripture verse today. Our churches, our leadership, they need to learn this same lesson today. Amen? That we're not working for self, but we're working for God. I forgot my little tuner here. Brother Shaw reminded me earlier today. I thank him for that. We're not working for ourselves. We're working for God. And yes, there's a lot of folks working in order to make a living, to pay for their home, to educate their children, to pay their bills. But this morning, my challenge is to all of us that we come to the point where we say the following: I am working with God for God. Say that with me. I am working with God for God. And it's unfortunate that in our modern culture today, there seems to be very few leaders on the national stage that provide the correct Christ-like example of working for God and with God. Now, I'm going to show an example today, and I'm going to ask your forgiveness in advance, because I'm quite certain that some of you here may find this offensive, and if you do, please forgive me. I don't intend this to be offensive to anyone. I'm only going to speak and tell the truth regarding this specific individual, regarding the line of thought that I'm giving you today. Joyce Myers, a few years ago, was interviewed, and her interview was made public. She's obviously a very well-known evangelist and speaker. And in that interview that was made public, she had to defend why she felt it was okay to spend $10 million, to have her own private jet for her travels. She was asked if she felt conspicuous or uncomfortable with a $10 million jet. And this is what she said: if I had to fly commercial, I could not endure it physically. Do you know how hard it is to fly commercial now? Christians around the world are being killed, they're being jailed, they're being beaten, they're being tortured, some are even being beheaded, simply for sharing their faith and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. But she's having to really suffer if she flies commercial. So she defends her multi-million dollar jet. She went on to have some other comments. I'll share those with you this morning. I've worked hard for 30 plus years, given up my privacy. Is there no reward for anybody that is doing what I am doing? Can't you just look at the good I've done for people? Even though people may see that plane is a little excessive, do we only have to suffer and never have anything? She went on to say that she was helping so many people that she should be allowed this one luxury. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? In her perspective, suffering is having to fly on a commercial airline. Let me just ask you for a minute. What would our grandparents or our parents or our great-grandparents, what would they have thought if a man or woman of God had said, you know, the only way I can travel and preach the gospel is to travel by train in my own private coach? I can't travel by horseback or by buggy or wagon or stagecoach, because if I did, I would suffer. What would our forefathers, what would our great-grandparents, what would our grandparents say about somebody making that comment? What's most disturbing about, in my mind, about this conversation, the interview with this lady, is the question that she asks. Is there no reward for anybody that is doing what I am doing? Her response reveals that her perspective seems to be about herself completely and being rewarded now, today, in the very moment. I need rewards right now. I think it's incredible that she asked the question, is there no reward? Folks, there is a reward right now. I was on my way to hell, but by the grace and the forgiveness of my Savior, I am now saved. I have a new home waiting for me in heaven. I am joint heirs with the Son of God. I have the presence of His Holy Spirit living in me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I have fellowship with Jesus every day. And someday my reward will be I will see the glory of God. I will see Jesus face to face. And my hope is I hear my Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Is there no reward? Oh, we have rewards right now here today if we know Jesus as our Savior. Hallelujah. What is so sad? So sad is that millions of people listen and watch national speakers having their ears tickled with the prosperity message, the message that God wants all of us to be rich and drive the best cars and wear the best clothes and live in the biggest houses. I can only guess that Paul and Peter and many of the apostles, even Jesus, didn't quite understand that modern message when they were on the earth. A modern message that seems to say very little about humility, very little about meekness, of preferring others, of self-sacrifice, being last instead of first, working for Jesus rather than just working for ourselves. This dear lady that we're speaking of today, Joyce Myers and others like her that are part of the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it, the word of faith message, the group that's in this ministry and message, they all seem to have the same style, the same lifestyle, those that are in those preaching and on television. They all have the same lifestyle. They live in multi-million dollar mansions. They have private jets. They drive the most expensive Mercedes-Benz or whatever the car that's the most expensive they decide to buy that day. They have the best that money can buy, and it's all purchased by money that is given to ministry. It's all purchased by money that is given to the work of the Lord. And their ministries take in millions of dollars every year tax-free. And the chief and primary goal of most of that money is to personally enrich the ministers that are leading that ministry, these national speakers. Tomorrow is a holiday in America. We call it Labor Day. Every day is Labor Day for the Christian. Every day. Every day for the Christian, we should have the initiative to be living for Jesus and every day witnessing for Him. So let's examine this morning that question, whatever happened to hard work, and the words of our scripture text that we are laborers together with God. And that takes me to my first point this morning. In this text, we see the dignity of work. You don't hear that phrase very much anymore. You notice that? The dignity of work. As Christians, as believers in Jesus, we should be workers, amen? We should be workers. There's great dignity in honest, hard work. And it used to be that the world had no respect for laziness. I think we're kind of losing that now. When you look at history, we see that what was made by workers, not by shirkers. And that Christianity and the gospel message was carried on by those who were willing to pay the price and to sacrifice and to work. The biggest tragedy among all the trends in America today is that so many men and women are being taught that they don't have to work, that the government or someone will take care of them. Sheila, I could remember Steve having a conversation with me several years ago. He said that he was about to turn 65, and he went into the Social Security office to go in person and fill out the forms to begin getting his benefit under Social Security. And Steve told me, he said, "Pastor, you wouldn't believe it. I walked in there, and I thought I would see a whole bunch of folks like me, you know, white hair getting gray and aging a little bit, and everybody in there like me applying for Social Security." He said, "But what I saw just shocked me. What I saw was a whole bunch of 30 and 40-year-old folks in there. I couldn't believe it. I thought, what are they doing here?" He said, "When it was my turn, I got up to talk to the lady that was helping me get my application started, and I was asking, what's all these young folks doing in here?" And she said, "They're applying for disability benefits. They can't work. They're going to let the government send them a check under disability benefits." One man recently said that if the government reduces the number of weeks that he can receive unemployment, that he's going to have to take one of the jobs that was available to him because he didn't think there'd be any other hope for him. What does that say about perspective and attitude? That is not the Bible way. I'll tell you that. That's not the Bible way. It's not the way God's given us. Look at this next example in the Bible, Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. No, wait a minute. It says you shall labor and work? The Bible's telling us that? 1 Thessalonians 3 and 10. "This we command you, that if any man would not work, neither shall he eat." Oh, God wouldn't say that to us, would he? Is this the Word of God? We believe it is. It is appropriate, let me just say, it is appropriate for us to support those that can't work. I mean, they really can't work. But charity should never be a substitute for honest work. And unfortunately, that happens a lot in our nation today. You look back in history, Rome had great power and wealth. They had a lot of taxes that they extorted from the countries they had conquered. And Rome became a nation of idlers. And the great empire, it eventually perished from the earth, filled with rottenness and wickedness from people who didn't work anymore because they were just idlers. My fear is that as we look around our own nation on this coming Labor Day, that America is becoming a nation of idlers. Men and women everywhere crying for less work and more money and more pleasure. You might have seen recently that Apple decided that all of their workforce that had been working from home, Apple made a declaration that they were going to have all the workers come back and work 3 days a week in the office, and they could work 2 days a week at home. Other major corporations, a lot of high-tech corporations, made similar announcements. There was a story in the Wall Street Journal that was talking about how all those workers at Apple were all enraged and angry, and they were forming a big block of employees that were going to refuse to do that. Their point was that if we can get the work done at home, why should we have to go into the office? Somebody needs to tell those folks that they're working at somebody else's pleasure. That they have a job because somebody else has let them have that job because they can do the work that's necessary. But somebody else is in charge, not the employee. But that kind of gives you an example of what's happening in our country. What seems like to me is that we've lost this great sense of ambition. We've lost this sense of incentive as larger and larger numbers of folks live upon the work of others. We even now have a whole generation of students getting their college education debt paid for by the work of others. Now, I'm not meaning to get too political here, but permit me just a moment. When I got out of college at Southern Methodist University in Dallas, and Sherry and I were admitted, I had college debt. And Sherry worked, and I worked, and together we paid off every penny of that debt, and I never thought for a minute that somebody needed to give me a break and come pay it off for me. I can't imagine that mindset, right? And I'll tell you what, that's true for a lot of the other folks in this room. You've either paid it for yourself or you paid it for your kids. You've done it. This idea that somebody's got to do it for me. this condition, it breaks down morale. It breaks down morality. It makes worthless citizens that think they get something for nothing. Look at this. What did Jesus say? What's the kingdom of God tell us? Jesus said these words, I must be about my Father's business. My Father's been working until now, and I am working. Hello. Wow, listen to that. You mean God's been working? Jesus has been working? The king's business requires haste. Jesus said those words. Jesus says, the Father sent me, even so I send you. He said, take up your cross and follow me. There's no room for idlers in the words of Christ. There's no room for people just sitting around. Let somebody else do the job. Because we know the Bible tells us that the fields are white unto harvest. And I ask you today, do you have a place of service in these fields? Are you a worker? Are you working for the Lord? Are you working for Jesus? In the text, we see the dignity of work. That's the first point. And the second point this morning is that in this text, we see the joy of fellowship in service. Meaning we're workers together. We're laborers together. A great man once said, you must learn two things to be successful. You got to learn how to work, and you've got to learn how to work with others. Those two things. You got to learn how to work. You got to learn how to work with other folks. There would have never been a temple in Jerusalem unless the people had worked together. Nehemiah would have never succeeded in rebuilding the wall around the holy city unless folks were willing to work together. A very famous president basically said these words, I'm paraphrasing, that united we stand and divided we fall. Oh, that's still true today. A man was visiting an insane asylum. And he asked the worker that worked at that insane asylum, he asked the worker this question. He said, aren't you afraid that all of these people in this insane asylum will get together, they'll unite, and they'll hurt you and they'll hurt others? And the worker replied, rather crudely, crazy people never unite on anything. Sensible people work together. Sensible people can work together. And that's the kind of people that God wants in His kingdom. We must have cooperation in advancing the cause of Christ. I'll give you an example. You see a tiny snowflake, just one little tiny snowflake. And you see it fall to the ground alone and you think, that's nothing, that's not much. But when millions and millions of those snowflakes are falling and they fall to the ground, they begin to cover the earth with a blanket and the wind gets to blowing and they keep falling, millions and millions of them, and the snow drips develop and it develops on the railroad tracks, you realize that tiny little snowflake with millions of them, just like it can stop a locomotive, can stop a train from going down those tracks. Can never be done by itself, but when it's together with millions of others, there's great power. When we're doing our best for Jesus by uniting with other folks, and they're doing their best for Jesus, I'm going to tell you, things happen. That when we come together, millions can come to know the gospel message of Jesus Christ and the hope that He gives us. Working together should bring great joy, should bring great sense of friendship and camaraderie. And then the third point today is that the blessedness of divine companionship comes with this word of laborers together. The blessedness of divine companionship. The Scripture says we are laborers together with God, doesn't it? With God. Do you remember Joyce Meyer's words when she asked the question, is there no reward for anyone that's doing what I am doing? She didn't say, is there any reward for what I'm doing for the Lord? She said, is there any reward for anybody that's doing what I am doing? Then she went on to say, can't you just look at the good I've done? Where is God in those statements? Where is her working for God or with God in those statements? We fail. We all fail if we fall into the trap of forgetting that we can do nothing without Him. We can do nothing without God on our side and with us. How wonderful it is to have the Creator of all of heaven and His Son Jesus as our senior partners in everything we do. Because they are. Because they provide all the things that we can on our own. The inspiration, the strength, the anointing, the plan, the power, all that comes from God working with us and through us, enabling us to tell others about Jesus' love and what Christ has done for us. Through us, through you and me, He touches the lives of others. He lifts men from darkness into light. He lifts men from sin into the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We all have a part as laborers together with God. You've heard me say this before. I've enjoyed telling folks sometimes when they ask what I do. I'll tell them I'm a representative of the New Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce. And most of the time, folks, a few Christians, sometimes Christians get it. But a lot of folks outside of the Christian world, they don't have any idea what I'm talking about. The New Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce, of course, it opens the door for me to remind them that the Word of God tells that someday, the Bible says there should be coming down out of heaven a new Jerusalem, a new city, and that we'll all be there. Amen. What a great day that's going to be, our hope of heaven. You know, when we're working for that New Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce, stop and think about it for just a minute. It's the only work in this life that will outlast all the stars. It's the only work in this life that'll count for all of eternity when we're telling others about Jesus. But when we realize that we work with God, that He's with us, that we're not alone, oh, there's great encouragement. Just look at this example. We're not alone. We call someone to give them encouragement. God's with us when we do that. We're not alone when we're praying for them as the Holy Spirit prays through us for that need. We're not alone when we visit the sick because Christ is with us and we're reaching out in faith to encourage them in Jesus' name and to pray for their healing. We're not alone when we're at work or at the coffee shop or at the grocery store or wherever we may be at home. We're not alone because He's with us. He's with you here now if you know Him as your Savior. He's right by our side working with us. This next message up here on this PowerPoint, here's our task or our work. Winning souls, amen. Helping lives, living faithfully, using our influence, giving our tithes and offerings to make Christ known around the world. What great task God has for all of us. Three men were mixing concrete for the construction of a beautiful new cathedral, great, massive new church, gorgeous new church. And a fellow went up to one of the men mixing the concrete, and he says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm mixing up some mortar." He went to the second man that was mixing the concrete, he says, "Fellow, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm working for $50 a day." But he went to a third man and said, "And sir, I see you mixing this mortar. What are you really doing?" And the man paused, and he looked up into the sky and he said, "I am building a great cathedral where men may come and worship the one true God and Savior, Jesus Christ." See, that last man, he had caught the right ideal of true labor, hadn't he? He wasn't just laboring for the day. He wasn't just laboring for himself, but he was laboring for the blessing of others in the days to come by his work then and there today. This last image with me on PowerPoint, we've all seen lighthouses. Many of you probably have visited and been in a lighthouse. Many, many years ago, Jacob was a keeper of the lighthouse on a very lonely shore. He was a good man. He was a faithful man, and he was loved by the same woman named Martha for many, many years. When they were married, Martha came to live with Jacob in the lighthouse, and he told her, he says, "Martha, I love you. We're going to have a great marriage. I'm so glad you're my wife, but just remember this above all things. We must keep the lens clean and the light burning brightly." And so years went by, and this couple remained faithful to their trust as keepers of the lighthouse. And no vessel ever went down near that shore because the light was always bright and shining to guide them. But one day Jacob became ill with pneumonia, and a boat came and took him to the mainland hospital, leaving Martha alone by herself in the lighthouse. And the last words Jacob said to his wife were, "Martha, remember, keep the lens clean and the light burning brightly." Well, each evening a boat would come from the mainland hospital and bring news to Martha about her husband's condition and how he was doing. And the messenger always brought the same message to her every evening when he came to see her. He said, and Jacob said, "Keep the lens clean and the light burning brightly." But one day the boat came. It was late. Martha was very worried. And when the boat finally came, she said, "How is Jacob? How is my husband?" And the man very sadly hung his head in sorrow and told her that her husband didn't make it, that he had died. And he handed her a note. And she opened the note up and she began to read it. It says, "My darling Martha, I love you with all my heart. You've been so good to me. There's never been a better wife. And I thank you. And please remember, keep the lens clean and the light burning brightly." My friends, that's the message that Jesus is sending to you and to me this morning. He tells us that we are the light of the world, that we must keep the lens of our lives pure. We must keep the lens of our lives clean. We must keep the light of our faith burning brightly, because someone out there in darkness needs to see that light and to know that Jesus loves them, that He died for them, that there's hope for them. Oh, may God help us to keep that light of hope and that light of faith. May God help us to have the good works burning, workers working every day until Jesus comes and takes us home. Amen. Until then, may we continually, daily be laborers together with God. Amen. For God. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the reminder from the Word of God that tells us the importance of work and working for you, of working for Jesus. Oh, what an honor it is. What an honor it is to be vessels chosen by you to share the good news and hope, to be workers in this kingdom. Inspire us, encourage us, lead us, empower us with your Holy Spirit, Father, I pray, to never stop in that duty and in that goal that you placed in all of our hearts until Jesus comes. And we give you praise and we give you thanks. Amen. Amen.